Matthew chapter 5 this morning, Matthew chapter 5. Hunter and I were talking about this yesterday, and really I've had three messages that I've been trying to figure out how I'm going to fit them into today, and decided the best thing to do is not to try to fit three messages into two time slots. That would be good, amen? But just three things that are prepared, God's laid on my heart, and so what's happening is, this is our prayer and fasting month, and so we are going to focus one. I mentioned that we're focusing one message a week on this idea of prayer and fasting, especially prayer. So when would the Lord lead me to do those things? I want to encourage you to come back tonight, because some of you might be thinking, oh, that'd be great to hear this morning because I'm here this morning. Well, it's going to be tonight. And so you need to come back tonight to hear it tonight, all right, at 6. And so looking forward to that. We're in our Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. We're in, I started getting us back into 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians 7 is a message that's really on my heart. I want to preach that. But Lord led this way to stay in the Sermon on the Mount this morning and go ahead and go with the prayer message tonight. And so I want to encourage you to be back tonight. Prayer is important, amen? We need prayer. And Jesus taught prayer and fasting. It's an example in the Word of God. We'll look at that tonight and how it can help us in our lives. And so with all that said, we'll be in Matthew chapter 5 this morning. The Sunday morning hasn't changed. The Sunday evening we'll be focusing on prayer. What are we doing next week? Well, we're doing either 1 Corinthians and Matthew chapter 5 and prayer at some point in those two slots. And however the Lord leads is what we're going to do then as well. So it's looking forward to what God has for us. I'm excited about it. So Matthew chapter 5, and I'll just start in verse 17, if you'll stand with me. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, and we're just going to read through verse 20. The Bible says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The Lord will help me when we get towards the end of the message. I'll explain why this lands right where it does, right after light and salt." But Jesus says, "I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm come to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall nowise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now, I love that verse to talk about the perpetuity of the Word of God and how it's the Word of God never changes. And I'm thankful for that. We can use it. But when you look at it in context, Jesus used it for a different purpose for the disciples. He's talking about the law that he's to fulfill. He's going to fulfill it all. No, he's going to fulfill it all. Every jot, every tittle, every bit of it, he's fulfilling it all. Right? Yes, he is. So, verse 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." This can be or has been used as a misinterpreted verse of Scripture. But if the Lord will help us, we'll look at it and see what God meant and how it can apply to us today. So, our righteousness versus God's righteousness. Our righteousness versus God's righteousness. Or we could just simply say this, it's a matter of the heart. So, our God, Heavenly Lord, I pray you'd help me today to preach your word. Help me to remember the thoughts that you've laid on my heart and that you've allowed me to contemplate, to be able to articulate it the way that you want it articulated. Lord, use your word, use the Holy Spirit. Open our hearts and our minds. May we be receptive as well. And Lord, as you desired for these disciples that he was talking to be able to accept what he was saying. Lord, help us to accept what you're saying to us and apply and be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Just the other day, Friday, it's kind of an interesting day. The weatherman predicted called for a major weatherman or woman, actually both. I saw a couple, you know, don't want to leave the women out. They're just as wrong as the men are when it comes to the weather. So predicted a storm to, you know, it was big. It was a big, long line, and on the radar, it looked pretty vicious, and it did hit some areas pretty hard. But Leavenworth was supposed to be smashed pretty much, it seemed like. And so one part I read apple-sized hail, and then that disappeared. It changed to dime size, and then it changed to pea size, and then it went back up to small rocks. I mean, it just kept going back and forth like it always does. But high winds and rotations, tornado potential, the whole thing. And so we got ready. Well, Brother Hunter's downstairs. We got ready. Brother Hunter and I did. We battened down the hatches. And so one thing that we do now, since what happened a year ago with the water flooding in the basement downstairs, is we always make sure that storm drain's clean. I try my best to make sure that thing is cleaned out, that grate there, and there's nothing going to clog that. Because I don't want a repeat of what happened a year ago. I don't want water in the basement and all that mess. And so we dug the muck out of that. And he was on this side, and I was on the other side. And I was on my belly, and I was making sure there was no mud inside the outlet, which it gets clogged there, and then he was on this side and making sure. And then we even brought the hose inside the building where there is a drain line inside the building that's connected to the perimeter drain. It's a drain line, I think, formerly a long time ago for the old baptistry that was here, and it drained that way and down the wall. I could be wrong there, but it's a drain line in the wall that has nothing draining into it except a condensation line that I put in there. And anyways, we ran a hose in there and washed out the mud that was built up in there and got all ready. Then we went outside, we checked the perimeter, we picked things up, we looked around the shed, and anything loose that might fly away, we put inside the shed. And we even took the church van and we drove it on post, and we have access to the shop there at the MTF, and we put it in there to be protected from any kind of hail. I'm like, look, we just bought this thing. We can try at least one time. And so we parked it in there to protect it. And then we did all these things, everything we could in anticipation of the storm. And we even delayed the ladies. I think this was a good move because of the track of where the storm was going. We delayed the ladies meeting trip a little bit longer just so the ladies could leave a little bit later. They had plenty of time, and better safe than sorry there. And I was thinking about driving them. I was planning on driving them if there was any kind of a strong wind, but we just when the time came for them to leave, it looked like it was all going to be good. So, but we did all that, and then nothing. Now, I know in other places there was something. 15 miles north of here towards Atchison, there was a tornado that touched down. And then to the east, a ways, there was a tornado that touched down. And then to Kansas City, there was rotation, which that would be interesting, a tornado touching down in Kansas City. But there was, thankfully, it was just kind of rotation, and nothing happened there. But and then there was some strong wind and hail in some other places. But here, I mean, we got a little tiny bit of wind. I think we got some drops of rain for about 60 seconds, maybe a little longer. I mean, it was hardly anything, and hardly any rain. The wind wasn't even bad. And we prepared for something that actually never hit us. Because the weatherman is wrong for here. I don't blame him. Better safe than sorry. I'm not sorry for doing any of those things. That happens too often. You think, he's not going to be wrong. And then he's right. And then you're sorry that you didn't do anything. Jesus here was preparing his disciples for something that was coming, but Jesus was right. As Jesus begins his public ministry, the crowds are growing, and the his miracles are spreading, and he certainly has influence and great things were happening. And you know it's true. Whenever God starts to move, whenever God is doing something great, there's going to be some kind of opposition. Satan's going to fight in any way he possibly can. We see that in churches. We see that in our families. We see that in ministries. We've seen that in certain church events that we've done that God laid on our hearts to do, and Satan fought. But when Satan fights, it might be a good indication that God's planning on doing something good. Amen? And so, I mean, that's what was going on, though, with Jesus. And great things are happening, but there is opposition as well. And Jesus knows that it's happening, and he knows that it's coming. The disciples don't necessarily see it yet, but God does. And before the conflict ever begins, before the conflict ever comes up, before the Pharisees ever say anything, Jesus starts preparing his disciples for it, because the hardest opposition, the strongest opposition that's going to come up that Jesus will ever face, and the biggest difficulties in this life before the cross, in this ministry that he's in before the cross, the greatest opposition that he faces isn't going to come from the government, the Rome, and it's not going to come from anywhere else. It's going to come from who's supposed to be the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And from them were the most visible, respected, and most influential voices in Jewish life. Listen, the Pharisees were the standard. The Pharisees is who that culture, that society looked up to. They were supposedly the example that everyone had. And so, what's this problem that Jesus is anticipating? The problem was this, that everything Jesus has taught thus far in the Beatitudes, from the beginning of Matthew 5, if you've been along the journey with us, everything he's taught in the Beatitudes is the exact opposite of everything the Pharisees lived. They were in opposition. Two completely different worlds. And now they're about to collide. Now, on the surface, the Pharisees might say out loud, or they might want to put on an air of displaying some of these sayings that Jesus taught in the Beatitudes, but how they actually lived was completely opposite than what Jesus taught. So before Jesus goes any further, right here in the middle of Matthew chapter 5, after he talks about salt and light, Jesus addresses an accusation, the accusations that he anticipates is coming. And if you know your Bible, you know he faced opposition in his public ministry, didn't he? Much opposition from the Pharisees and the lawyers and the Sadducees. And the disciples would witness, see these things happen. The disciples would, in some cases, be a part of it. And so if you know your Bibles, you know the opposition looked something like this. Pharisees would come to Jesus and say, "You're destroying the law." I'm paraphrasing, but this was the message. "You're ignoring Moses. How could you?" I mean, they built their lives around what they thought was the law, what they thought Moses taught. And they taught these things to the Jewish culture. And they come to Jesus and they're saying, "How could you do this? You're destroying the law. You're undermining Moses. You're tearing down everything we built." It was very emotional to them. It was a big deal to them. Now, these things haven't come up yet. Somewhat a little bit before the Sermon on the Mount, but it's going to come up a lot stronger later. And that's their opposition. That's their mindset. And so in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, being God, right? Omniscient, knows all things. He nips it in the bud. And everything he would face in the next 3 years of ministry, he actually very shortly addresses it right here. Look at verse 17. Jesus says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or prophets. I didn't come to destroy," he goes on to say, "but to fulfill." I did not come. Now, what's weird, I don't want to jump the gun, but what's weird is when he says this, he just went through all the Beatitudes. He talked about salt and light. And then he says, think not that I'm come to destroy. The fact that he said that means he knows what they're thinking. The disciples are thinking. Because this is different than anything they've heard before. Okay? And they're thinking, this doesn't sound like what the Pharisees teach. This is different. Jesus didn't say things by mistake, right? He didn't mess up with his word. So when he said something, he knew it needed to be said. And so they needed to hear this. And so he talks about the Beatitudes and talks about salt and light. And as soon as he finishes talking about, you're the light of the world, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Let everybody see it. And then he says, think not. Don't think. Don't even play around in your mind that I've come to do something to destroy the law and the prophets. He knows what some think, or what some would think, or what some could think. He knows what you think, amen? He knows what I think. He shows he's God right here. And he's saying, don't even let that idea start in your mind, because he knows, he already knows what the Pharisees are going to accuse him of. And what the others might assume, and he knows that the disciples are going to hear these sayings, and they might even contemplate some of these sayings in their minds, and so he addresses it head on. Here's the problem. The problem is this. The Pharisees had added layers of tradition and rules and regulations and laws upon laws, man-made expectations to the Word of God, and because Jesus didn't play by their rule book, because he didn't do things their way, they would claim that he was breaking the law. They made up a bunch of laws. He's not obeying their made up laws, so he's breaking the law. But Jesus draws a clear line that their laws, their traditions are not God's law. And Jesus is not correcting Moses. He's correcting the Pharisees' interpretation of Moses. And he's not tearing down the Bible. He's tearing down the legalism. Now, I don't think that anybody in here is having a problem with it. You say, well, where's the application? I want you to understand what's going on here before we get to the application. You gotta feel kind of the tenseness here a little bit. He used the word fulfill. To fulfill. It means to bring to completion. It means this, to fill full. Listen, if you're going to give me a bowl of ice cream, I want it filled full. All right? Don't just sprinkle on a little Hershey syrup. I want it on there. Okay? I'm the kind of guy that when I get a bowl of ice cream, I get a bowl of ice cream. All right? And then I like whipped topping. So I smack, but I'll just do one little. I mean, I put as much whipped topping on there as I do ice cream. I know, you guys are like, oh, this is nasty. I was skinnier when I came here. And I drizzle on the entire bottle of Hershey syrup. And then I put peanut butter in there. Try it. How many like peanut butter and chocolate together? Okay. I mean, you ever have peanut butter chocolate mocha shake or something like that? It's good stuff, all right. I don't know about the mocha. I don't know if I've done that. But that sounds good. But I'll slap that peanut butter on there. Then I'll, you know what I do with all that? I just make ice cream soup, right? And just mix it all up, and I may as well have made a milkshake to start with. But it's fun that way. I remember my brother, this is how he used to make ice cream soup. He used to take the soup or the ice cream, and he would put the spoon in his mouth, And then he spit it back out. He did that with the whole bowl. I watched him do it. I'm like, that's nasty. He goes, yeah, but now it's soup. I'm like, it's like saliva soup, but okay. I don't like it that way. But when I have my bowl of ice cream, I want it filled. I want a full fill. Another definition of that word is show the true meaning. To bring to completion, to fill full, to show the true meaning. Jesus fulfills the moral law by living sinlessly. Jesus fulfills the civil law by being just and righteous. Jesus fulfills the ceremonial law as a Lamb of God and the great high priest, and he fulfills the prophets. Every promise, every shadow, every picture points to Jesus. And I'm just saying that Jesus did not lower the standard. Jesus is the standard. He is the fulfill. He is the fulfill. The filled up. I mean, he is completion. Every command, every prophecy, every shadow, every requirement, he met and completed and fulfilled and obeyed. And the Pharisees, here's the contrast. The Pharisees claimed to honor the law, but Jesus is the only one who actually fulfilled the law. And he didn't come to ignore God's word, but he came to reveal the true weight of God's word. Here's what I mean by that. We all have things that we say are important. We would admit, I think we'd all agree probably, that certain things are important, but we don't treat them like they're important until something goes wrong. For example, smoke detectors. But I don't know how many of you just let them beep all day. Some of you might. Medical instruments. Medication instructions are important. But we don't think they are until something goes wrong. I'm told speed limits are important. You know the caution hot labels? They're kind of important. Some of us have found out that mixing certain chemicals isn't a good idea. And the warning's on there, right? It's on the label. Here's a good one, that this is important, men. Turning off the breaker before you do electrical work. That is important. You don't think it is until something happens. That's how I lost my hair. You know, that's exactly what Jesus is doing with the law. The Pharisees would have said, listen, the law is important. The law matters, absolutely. But Jesus is saying this, you don't realize how important the law is. You don't get it. No, they lived their lives by it. Some of them were so self-righteous. I mean, they tried to follow every letter, cross every T, dot every I. They would have said, it's so important. But Jesus is saying this, you're missing the importance of it. You're missing it completely. And because you've reduced it to something external. You've lowered it to something that you can't perform. And they lowered the law because it was external to them. It was all about what you did and how you appeared. And Jesus raises the law by showing its intent. Listen, maybe we should ask ourselves this question. Have I treated God's word lightly anywhere in my life? Because their righteousness was all about appearance, all about how they looked. Jesus was teaching that righteousness is about the heart. I don't know what one of my many titles that I tried to come up with. I don't even remember the two that I gave you earlier, but one of them that I was thinking about, I said our righteousness versus his righteousness. I think I said that earlier. The war of righteousness, but I don't know how to make that plural. The war of righteousnesses. I don't know if that sounds right, but that's why I didn't come up with that title. So forget I said that, but you get the idea. A battle of righteousness. Self-righteous versus actual righteousness. And maybe we should ask that question. Have I treated God's word lightly anywhere in my life? You might say, well, I don't reject it, and I don't deny it. But if you're honest, maybe you could say that you've made it external. You've made it about habit. You've made God's word about just something that you've always been taught, and it's not a matter of the heart. And maybe you haven't taken it to heart like you should. And Jesus is reminding us here that his word carries a lot more weight than we often realize. He says one jot or tittle. For verily I say unto you, This is how serious he takes the law. I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Do you see that? Till all be fulfilled. That tells you why that verse is there. It's still in reference to Jesus fulfilling the law. Okay? That's why it's there. Now, a jot was the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. A tittle was the tiny little stroke on a letter. Just a tiny little stroke. That was a tittle. It's kind of like the difference between a lowercase I and an uppercase I, or a lowercase letter. It's the smallest mark that you can make with a pen. That was a tittle. The smallest mark. The smallest thing that you can make with a pen. And Jesus says this, not even that is going to pass away until all that God has said is fulfilled. None of that will pass away till I fulfill all the law. That's how serious I take it. Not one jot, not one tittle, not the smallest letter, not the tiniest stroke of a pen. None of it is accidental. None of it is disposable. None of it is to be overlooked. It's not temporary. The Pharisees were the ones who claimed to care about every detail of the law. They prided themselves on keeping the smallest commandments, on not picking up a stick and carrying it more than a certain number of yards, of tithing mint and anise and cumin and measuring our herbs to down to the very number of grain, washing cups and pots, even in a certain order. Now, my wife does think that's important when I'm doing dishes. You got to do it in a certain order so they stack neater on the countertop. But that's a different story. They talked about adding fences around fences, so they wouldn't get close to breaking a rule. They had so many rules that would keep them from breaking this rule. They have this rule to protect from that rule. So in order to protect from this one, you have another rule. And in order to protect from that one, you have another one, so on and so forth. That's how serious the Pharisees took it. You say, well, that sounds good. I mean, Jesus should be pleased with that. That sounds like that they're trying to honor God with the law. But here's the thing. In all their obsession with the details, they were actually changing the details. They lowered the command, do not murder, into don't physically kill someone. They lowered do not commit adultery into just don't get caught in the act. They lowered love your neighbor into hating your enemies, okay. They lowered God's heart level law into just a checklist that they could manage. And they claimed to honor every jot and every tittle, but they were rewriting the jots and the tittles that God had spoken. And Jesus stands here and says, not one stroke of God's word fails. Not one detail is up for revision or negotiation. Everything God intended, everything God meant, everything God wrote stands. And the reason Jesus takes the Bible this serious is because the Bible is this serious. Are you with me this morning? Now, here's the thing. Is Jesus expecting perfection? Does Jesus expect perfection? No. But our hearts should be this. When I read this, God, if your son takes every word this seriously, then help me take it seriously too. Help me honor you. The Pharisees claimed to honor the law, but they treated it like something they could edit and add to. And Jesus says, no. God's word is fixed. God's word is unchanging. Not one tiny mark will fail. And Jesus isn't saying, listen, he's not saying, Christian, he's not saying to you, you better keep every jot and tittle perfectly. He wants you to do right. But if that was the message, we'd all be doomed even before we got started. In fact, we were, weren't we? Right? He's not putting more of a weight on shoulders. He's putting a spotlight on the importance, on the authority of God's word. It's not about the Bible being too strict. The problem is that the Pharisees have changed it. They've lowered it. They've softened it. And they've made it something you can keep without ever letting it touch your heart. And Jesus is saying this. He's calling us to be honest and to agreement with what God actually said. To stop treating the Bible like something we can kind of work around or adjust. And we can just fit in where we want to fit in. That's not what God wants us to do. The right response here is not this. Oh, well, I guess I need to be perfect. That's not the right response. The right response is, God, help me to take your word as serious as Jesus does. Don't lower it to something that I can fit in my life. I can just fit Christianity somewhere in there. I'm going to live the way I want, and I'm going to kind of try to live both lives. No, he's saying you've got to take it seriously. Not one jot, nor not one tittle. Look at verse 19, please. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called, what's that word? Great in the kingdom of heaven. Now here, that was a long part of the message, all right? Here's the short part. Here's where Peter and James perk up. Why? And John, by the way. Why do they perk up? Because he starts talking about being great in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, he says, great? And they said, is that me? I want to know how to do that. I want to be great. We have examples of that if you know anything about Peter, James, and John. And you can see them straighten up a little bit. I mean, they're competitive men. They've argued about it. They will again. Jesus is still talking to disciples. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking about people in the kingdom. He says least in the kingdom and great in the kingdom. He is not talking about getting saved here. This is about discipleship. This is about how God evaluates your life. And Jesus makes it incredibly simple. There are people, here's how simple it is. There are people who treat God's word carelessly, and there are people who treat God's word seriously. Lightly, and put weight to it. People who obey him. People who influence others not to obey him. And Jesus says, I see that. I measure that. This matters. Jesus says, least commandments. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about he's going to explain here in a little bit the heart level commandments that the Pharisees had watered down. Okay, so this will help clear things up. Look at verse 21. We're not going to preach this. Just look at it. Verse 21. You've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But then he goes on to say, but I say unto you, that if you're angry with your brother without a cause. So he's going to the heart level. If you'll look at it, I'm going to paraphrase them, but look at verse 27 and 28. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look with lust, you've heard it said, love your neighbor. But I say to you, verse 43 and 44, love your enemies. In other words, Pharisees, you've heard the letter, disciples even, you've heard the letter of the law, but I'm going to give you the spirit of the law. I'm going to give you the heart behind it. You've heard the rule, but I'm going to give you the heart. He's saying, if you take what I'm about to teach you, and treat it lightly. Going back to the verse 19. If you take what I'm about to teach you, and if you treat what I say lightly, if you shrug it off and you ignore it, you'll be called the least in my kingdom. Not lost, but least. But if you take what I'm about to teach you and you obey it, and you teach others to obey it, you'll be called great in my kingdom. The Pharisees had their own measure of greatness. And they measured it by how loudly you prayed. Matthew 6:5. They wanted to be heard by others. They measured their greatness by how publicly you fasted. Matthew 6:16. Or how much scripture you could quote. I'm great because I can quote scripture. How strictly you followed their traditions. Mark 7 verses 3 and 4. How religious you looked on the outside. But Jesus says, that's not greatness. Greatness in my kingdom is simple. Here's what it comes down to. We've done a lot of explanation. Here's what comes out. Here's what greatness in my kingdom looks like. Do what I say. Do what I say and teach others to do it. Greatness in my kingdom is obey me. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love Jesus, say amen. If you love me, keep my commandments. So, well, that doesn't sound very fair, does it not? I love my wife. How wrong would it be for me to do things that clearly bothers her? I love her. She's not laying down a whole bunch of commandments on me. Not very many. There are certain things that, a happy wife is a happy life. Amen? And we joke about that, but it is true. Happy husband is a happy life too, ladies. And a happy God is a happy life. So, he's not talking about performance. He's not talking about appearance or impressing people. He's talking about obedience, but not just obedience. I can do what she wants grudgingly, or I can do what she wants from the heart. He's talking about obedience from the heart. That's a big difference, isn't it? Parents, you have kids, they obey because you make them, or they obey because they love you. It's a big difference, isn't it? That's obedience from the heart. Do I take Jesus' word seriously? That's the question you've got to ask yourself. Because Jesus said there's things we struggle with. He said, be reconciled to your brother. Don't avoid them. Don't wait it out. Make it right. Love your enemies. Don't tolerate them. Love them. Bless them that curse you. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Bless them. Respond with kindness. These are things we struggle with. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Lay not up treasures on earth. That's a struggle, isn't it? Are you with me this morning? Seek first the kingdom of God. Judge not. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Because Jesus said things we struggle with in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's about to go to all these things with the disciples. Enter in at the straight gate. Choose the hard path of obedience. And he's telling us greatness is in his kingdom, greatness in the eyes of God. Or can we put it this way to help simplify it? Because maybe you don't like the way that sounds. Those are Jesus' words. But well done, thou good and faithful steward. Okay? That comes from somebody who obeys because they love God from the heart. And then we'll just close with this, verse 20. See, that one was about half the time as the first one. So, accept your righteousness. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. He ends this with a statement that you might say would have stopped the disciples in the tracks, but I don't think it did. Because I think that he put emphasis on words and he might have pointed fingers that we don't see in the text. For example, when Jesus asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? And they responded with some say you're a prophet, blah, blah, blah. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And religions have twisted that and said, well, God said he's going to build the rock or build the church on Peter. That is not what Jesus said. That's not what he said. If Brother David Steve was up here and I'm Jesus and he's Peter, Jesus said, thou art Peter, which means a stone or a little stone, but thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. That's what he said. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He didn't build on Peter. Jesus, the Bible says, is the chief cornerstone. Okay? Same thing here. He said to the disciples, you might look at this and say, well, I have to have righteousness to enter the kingdom of heaven, and it's got to exceed the scribes and Pharisees. So how do I get saved? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, accept your righteousness, or accept your kind of righteousness. Your kind of righteousness shall exceed the scribes and Pharisees because it's the same kind as theirs. Except your kind of righteousness shall exceed the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. But the Bible says that when you got saved, he gives you his righteousness. So there's your kind of righteousness and there's his righteousness. Your kind isn't righteous at all. All our righteousnesses, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. So your kind of righteousness is going to have to exceed the scribes and Pharisees if you think your kind is going to get you to heaven. Or if you think your works are going to actually work. But your works don't work. So he did the work. Maybe I like that a little more than you did. I kind of like that right there. He's not saying do more than the Pharisees or try harder than the Pharisees or be more perfect than the Pharisees. He's saying their kind of righteousness is the wrong kind. And that's where this all comes together, because the Beatitudes is all about heart. It's not about works or righteousness. Poor in spirit, that's the heart, right? Mourn over sin, that's the heart. Meek, that's the heart. Hungering and thirsting and striving for his righteousness. I want that, I need that, that's the heart. Pure in heart. Well, he literally says heart. Peacemakers. Peace. That's the heart. Rejoice under persecution. Can't rejoice with the right heart. And he spent the entire opening of the Sermon on the Mount describing the kind of heart that belongs in his kingdom, and salt and light following that, previous to this text, salt and light, well, that's the result of the right kind of heart. And so now Jesus says, the Pharisees don't have that. And I've just flipped it over. Don't think I've come to destroy. I've come to fulfill. I've come to bring completion. I've come to make it all make sense. Their righteousness was external and performative and selective and self-exalting. And Jesus, he's not raising the bar. He's replacing it completely. And he's saying that kind of righteousness does not enter the kingdom because it never came from the heart. And that's kind of the theme of the whole Sermon of the Mount. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. God accepts heart righteousness, not show righteousness. The Pharisees cleaned the outside of the cup, but within they were full extortion and excuses. They looked good on the outside, but inside there were dead men's bones. A righteousness that starts in the heart, flows from the heart, is produced by God in the heart, and shows up in a transformed life. And here's the big deal, Christian. Here's what it is. I'm a wicked sinner. I deserve a devil's hell. I have done, one sin sends me to hell, but I can't count my sins. I'm unrighteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. But when I got saved, the Bible says he imputed his righteousness upon me. I'm able to do right because of him. He equips me to do so. He empowers me to do so. He enables me to do so. And that's why Paul said in Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Christ is the end of the law. He's the end of it. He fulfilled it for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But that begins in the heart. A heart made new, made clean, made alive by Jesus. How's your heart? Are you, as Christians, as a Christian, is your Christian life a performance-based life? Are you serving not from the heart? Again, he's not talking about getting saved here. So this message is to Christians. Are you serving from the heart? Are you serving because you love him? Are you more worried about what other people think of you, your appearance? Do you think that your performance is what matters, or do you think that your heart is what matters to God? Man looketh on the outside, but the Lord looketh upon the heart, doesn't he? I'm not saying the outward doesn't matter. The heart matters most. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And that's the whole point. The whole point is Christian life is not about a performance. It's not about wearing the suit and tie and looking good. The Christian life is about serving God from the heart. Because there's going to be a lot of people, a lot of opposition coming our way, and Jesus knew it. And this is why he warned them. This is why he's warning us right here. You're not going to make it through any of that if you're not serving God from your heart. If we had to have our head bowed, our clothes at this time. This wasn't really a salvation message, but maybe somebody here is thinking that their salvation is based on performance. Their salvation is based on what they can do. Maybe you think your righteousness needs to reach a certain level, or your good has to outweigh your bad. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, then maybe you'll make it to heaven. Think you will, or maybe you think you've been baptized, so that gets you to heaven. The Bible teaches none of those things. Not at all. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works of righteousness we have done, not of works lest any man should boast. So if you think your salvation is dependent upon you, then you're just like the Pharisees. Religious, but not right. You might be living a good life, but that goodness does not get you to heaven. If it did, why did Jesus die on the cross for your sins? So what would I do? Accept him by faith, his work on Calvary's cross. Realize it's not on you, it's on him. For whosoever is called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Put your faith and trust in him is the only way.